Hey, this is Pastor Sean Beatty from Clovis Hills Community Church. We're so glad you're listening to our podcast. If you want more information about the church, go to www.clovishills.com, or you can download our app in your iTunes or Google Play Store. Enjoy the podcast.
We're teaching through the book of James, and we're going slowly through the book of James, to be honest. We want to kind of go verse by verse, and like a snail with arthritis in the dead of winter, we want to move through James, okay? So that's kind of the pace that we're going, and today's James 3, and I need to tell you a little story about me so you understand, because it'll all fit together. Someone came to me earlier, and they're like, Pastor Sean, we heard the 9 o'clock service. They said it was amazing. And I said, keep your expectations down. I'm a box of chocolates. You don't know what I'm going to get this service, okay? So here's the thing. My brothers my whole life have told me that I'm an accident. They said, you're an accident. You weren't meant to be, right? And they say it jokingly, but there's some truth in it. Because here's the deal. When I was born, my oldest brother was 18 years old, and my middle brother was 16 years old. And I know for a fact, because my dad was 45 when he found out that my mom was pregnant with me, and I'm 45. And if Kelly came to me today and said she was pregnant, children are a blessing. But, wow. And so I get that, and, you know, and my brother's always like, you're an accident. And my mom would always go, no, he's a blessing, you know, kind of thing. And you know, my brother always reminds me of the story when he found out I was going to be born. And my mom had been sick for a couple days, and or for a couple weeks, actually. And my dad was going to take her to the doctor. And my dad is a Marine. He was in the Marine Corps for 32 years, fought in Korea, 3 tours in Vietnam, just a tough dude, right? And my brother comes home from school. He's a senior in high school. And dad's sitting at the kitchen table, and there's a bottle of Jack Daniels and 2 shot glasses. And he goes, sit down, son. And right away, my brother's like, oh, no, mom has cancer. Mom's going to, you know, he's super worried, you know. And dad pours a shot, pours him one, and he's like, oh, my gosh, this is terrible. And he goes, your mother's pregnant. Oh, my gosh! Disgusting! You guys are doing that still? So, that's the story of how I came to be. And he tells me that story every time I'm at his house. And that, you know, reminds me that I'm an accident. So here's what I want you to know. The book of James is very clear about our words, that our words have power. Destructive power, they have life-giving power. What we say, ultimately, you're going to find, James talks about, the things we say shape who we are and what we do. That the tongue is very powerful. So this morning, we're going to read from God's word. My friend Ron is going to come out. And if you think it's God speaking, it's not. It's just Ron. He has an incredible voice, okay? So I would love it if you would rise in honor of God's word. We're going to read today from James chapter 3, verse 1 through 6.
Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, you may be seated. So I'm gonna get right to it. So if you have your outline, pull it out. And for those of you that love to fill in the blanks, I gave you fill in the blanks today because I love you, okay? And number one is this, the responsibility of the teacher. Let's talk about that for a minute. Verse 1, it says, in verse 1, James says, not many of you should become teachers my fellow believers. And he's not talking about school teachers. We love school teachers here, right? Amen? That's because all our students are up at Hume. he's talking about like my job, like teaching the Bible is what's going on. He says, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. And I got to tell you guys, there's nothing more true in that. There's been many of you who have been hurt by people in my position. They've said things that have hurt you. I'm going to be honest. There have been times in my life where I have probably said destructive things from the stage, and I will be judged by God for that. You have to understand that. And that is, I lost sleep over that this week as I was thinking of it. I mean, there have been times. I remember early in my ministry, I planted this church, and it was this small church, and I got up and I was teaching through the festivals in the Old Testament, and I was reading about all the different festivals and traditions that the Jews did in the Old Testament, and I'm like, man, these people were always getting together for some kind of meal, some kind of dinner. So I thought, I'm going to write a sermon called The God Who Likes to Party, right? So I wrote this sermon, The God Who Likes to Party, because, you know, I wanted to be edgy, and you know, I was a young church planner, and now I wear sweaters like Mr. Rogers, but whatever, and glasses, and like, hi, kids, I'm here to... Okay, so anyways, so I teach this... sermon, and it's true. In the Old Testament, usually our picture of God in the Old Testament is angry guy with a beard. But you have to understand something. He was always commanding the Jews to come together and celebrate. So I was talking about that. But I got something wrong. I lumped into a lot of those festivals, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, which is not a party whatsoever. But I described it like it was a party. And I went through a sermon, no one said anything. And then after church, one of the older gentlemen in the church, he was an elder in the church, he said, hey, Sean, great sermon. I want to take you to lunch tomorrow. I said, okay. He took me to lunch, and he said, hey, I loved your message. His wife was a messianic Jewish believer in Jesus, and you know, she knew a lot of the Jewish customs. He was like, it was really good. He goes, there's one place, though, where I just have to tell you, you were dead wrong. And then he went on to explain how the festival of Yom Kippur works and on and on and on. And I went, oh my gosh, I totally was wrong. I can't believe I stood in front of all those people and said that. And he goes, it's okay. He goes, you know, he goes, trust me. He's like, I've heard way worse things from pastors. I was like, so I got up that next Sunday and I stood in front of the church. I said, hey, last week I did the sermon on God Who Likes to Party. And I got to tell you, there was one place in that message where I was dead wrong. I didn't teach the scripture properly. The festival of Yom Kippur is not a party. It is a somber, sad event, and I totally missed that. And I taught it like it was part of a party. And I have to tell you guys, I was wrong, and I'm sorry. I hope you can forgive me. Congregation went, yeah, whatever. And we moved on. So the truth of the matter is, the reason... James, and the reason I want you to learn the scriptures is so that you can discern for yourself, because men that stand up and teach in church are not perfect, and they will be wrong from time to time, and you, as you grow as a Christian, you grow in knowledge of God's word, you will learn to eat the meat and spit out the bones as it goes, because sometimes people are wrong, and you know, I've seen people, you know, I had friends that, you know, they were damaged by very well-meaning preachers. They weren't out for malice or to do something to do something mean. They just didn't understand the scriptures fully. They probably were plunged into a place of teaching before they were ready to, before they had learned the Bible enough, before they understood the pale of how all scripture works and how 2,000 years of what Christianity is believed. And I remember they were going to this church, and I went to their apartment, and we're going to hang out at their house, and I get there and they've got like an extra, they've of all brand new furniture. I was like, wow, nice. But they had like an extra couch, like one too many couches in the house, and an extra TV. It's an apartment, right? It's just a little apartment. There's like a second TV kind of leaning against the wall, and there's a bed, a brand new bed leaning against the wall. It's all this extra furniture. And, you know, we're having a good time, and finally I'm like, hey, did you guys start selling furniture or something? Like, I don't get it. Like, you have all new furniture, it's gorgeous, but then you have all this extra furniture in the house. And they're like, oh, well, we bought that extra furniture in faith because we know God's going to give us a bigger house. And I went, oh. See, what they were taught is that their faith could make God do things. And that is the opposite of the scriptures. And the person that taught it probably was very well-meaning and he was trying to grow their faith. And who knows, maybe he didn't even teach that and that's what he heard. Because I know, sometimes you guys hear things I never even said. Letting you know. I said something and it triggered anger in you and you went somewhere while I was preaching and you come back and you're like, you said that Donald Trump should be king of the universe. I did not. I don't know where it came from. But sometimes we go places. But here's what I want you to know. You learning the scripture will help you discern those things. And you can take it in and process it yourself, because here's the good news. You have the same Holy Spirit living in you that lives in me if you're a believer in Jesus. And you have the same Bible. And your job is over the period of your life to get this book in you and learn it more and more and more. So, there have been other people, you know, you see this from time to time. They'll be taught something like, oh, well, you know, if you had more faith, you wouldn't need glasses anymore. And people, like, throw their glasses away thinking God's going to heal their eyes. And here's really what it does is it just gives you headaches and you can't read the Bible anymore. And do I believe that God can heal people? 100% yes. And he does, and I've seen it. It's miraculous. It's incredible. But here's what I also know. God doesn't heal people most of the time. Most of the time. Sometimes I see like healer guys on TV, and they're bald, and I'm like, fix yourself, bro. And some of you that are bald, you're like, hey, listen, we only put marble tops on the nicest things, right? So listen, it's true. It's true. But you have to understand, like, Jesus healed people all the time, and he still heals people. I've seen people be healed of pretty miraculous things. But, you know, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. That's a pretty big one, isn't it? That's a huge one. Like, people don't rise from the dead. And it wasn't like they were superstitious back then and they believed that. They didn't believe it either. They knew people didn't rise from the dead. He raises Lazarus from the dead. Okay, and do you know what happened to Lazarus after he was risen from the dead? He died. Just letting you know, he died again. And that's kind of how it works, is that your body will fall apart. No matter how much faith you have, there's two things. You're going to pay taxes and you're going to die. And if you don't pay taxes, you're going to go to jail and you're going to die. Either way, you're going to die. That's the truth of the matter. I'm just here to encourage you. Look at your neighbor right now and say, you're going to die, brother. Yeah. So, if you've been around Clovis Hills for any amount of time, though, you're like, hey, wait a minute. It says that you're going to be judged more harshly? Like, hold on. You've said, you know, and I've heard you preach the scriptures, Sean, that there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, right? You're not going to be judged. And here's what I want you to understand. When you become a believer in Jesus, God will never judge you for your sins ever again. As a matter of fact, all your sins get put on Jesus, past, present, future. And all the righteousness that Jesus did, the perfect life he lives, you get credit for. So you will never be judged for your sins. But that word judged, probably a better way to translate that, is you will be evaluated. And if you're a believer in Jesus, you will be evaluated for your life. Whether you lived out the life that God called you to live, or you lived life your way. And you will be evaluated and you'll be rewarded based on that. Doesn't mean you don't get into heaven. It doesn't mean any of that. But you will be evaluated. And the truth of the matter is, pastors, guys that get up and teach, they will be evaluated more harshly because we knew better, is the truth of the matter. And that's what James is really trying to say. So that leads me to number two, which makes me feel really good because I was losing sleep over number one, is nobody's perfect. Look what he says in verse two. He says, we all stumble in many ways. I love this. This is James, the brother of Jesus, the leader of the first church in Jerusalem. You know, like First Baptist, whatever. This was First Baptist Jerusalem, I'm telling you. It's the very first church in the world, really. And he's the leader of it. And he says, we all stumble. He's throwing himself in there too. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep his whole body in check. See, the truth of the matter is everyone sins. Everyone does. We all do. Now, when you come to church, like the tradition in most churches is that we pretend we don't sin anymore, right? We think that, like, if we pretend hard enough that we don't sin, people will think that Jesus has really changed our lives, and we're worried, like, somehow that if we sin, it's going to disprove God to other people. And I want you to understand something. God's existence is not predicated on your behavior. That's good news, isn't it? Everyone take a deep breath. You're okay. God understood that we would all stumble. We would all say stupid things. Anyone here ever said something stupid before? How about this one? You ever asked someone when they were due and they weren't pregnant? You ever had that one before? Yeah, don't ever ask when a woman is due. Young man, I'm just giving you advice right now. You wait till they say they're due and you go, oh my gosh, you're pregnant? You look great. I didn't know. They're like out to here. Yeah, I have quintuplets. You know, you never noticed, okay? That's all you got to do. So we all say stupid things, but James says, no one's perfect. And as your pastor, I have to let you know, I am far from perfect. As a matter of fact, I said that last night at the Saturday night service, and my 10-year-old son was sitting right there, and he goes, amen. He burned me in front of everyone. I was like, you little turd. So he got me. So here's the thing, but he knows because he lives with me. I'm not. And here's the deal. I'm just a person as well, and I have sinful thoughts, and sometimes I think things, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I thought that. That was evil. I have lustful thoughts. I get angry. I lash out. I covet. Sometimes I have false motives. All those sins in the Bible, oh, they're stirring around this body too. And James is saying, no one is perfect. And what God is saying is, I knew you weren't perfect. That's why I sent Jesus. So, look at number three. Number three is this. It's your communication matters. What you say really does matter. You have to understand that. What James is trying to get across to us is that what you speak actually will dictate how you act many times. It'll affect how you think. If you say it out loud, it actually changes your brain structure. It changes the way you work. And if you say something long enough, as a matter of fact, how many of you have ever met someone that they've said a lie long enough that it became true to them? Right? Right? That because it changes your brain. And what you speak is incredibly powerful. And if you will speak the things that are true and you speak those out loud, you can watch things change. I was in Celebrate Recovery 2 Tuesdays ago. I was in there and I had a buddy that was in there, and I knew it was one of his first times there, and he's in there and he's super nervous, and then the pastor has to sit next to him. Like, oh no, he's found me out. I'm one of those people now. And I'm like, hey, I'm one of those people too, don't worry. And he had to get up, and there's a tradition in Celebrate Recovery where they read off the 12 principles of recovery. And he got up, and he said, hi, my name's so-and-so, and I'm a grateful believer in Jesus that struggles with sexual purity. And he mumbled it, but he said it out loud. That was the first time he had spoken it to the public. And there was power in that. And I saw him the other day, and I said, hey, I am so proud of you that you stood up and said that. He goes, oh my gosh, I was so nervous. And then you were there of all people. And I go, dude, but you did it. You mumbled it. But the next time you'll say it with pride. And here's what's going to happen. It's going to change you. God's going to change you because you've put it out in the open now. Your words mean something. And look what it says in verses 3-6. It says, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the course of one's life on fire, and itself is set on fire by hell. Dang. guess our words really do matter, don't they? And here's the thing. How many of you have ever had, and actually I don't need to ask you, I know in this room we've all had, you've had people in your life that the words that they spoke to you have damaged you to this day. That you carry what they say with you. Even if what they said was not true, it's become part of who you are. It's become part of how you walk your life out, part of what you are. You're an accident, Sean. Right? You're fat. You're stupid. You'll never amount to that. You'll never do anything with your life. Maybe as a loved one that never said, I loved you. You're a horrible person. You're this, you're that. Whether true or not, it stuck to you the rest of your life. And here's the truth of the matter. You and I have probably said horrible, damaging things to people as well. Right? And, you know, I try and get this one across as much as possible. James uses the analogy of the tongue. But in the 21st century, we could just as use the analogy of the thumbs or a deadly fire set on fire by hell. Because we say awful things to each other via text message. We say terrible things in anonymity. And I just want to let you know, don't ever argue with a loved one via internet, via text. I get sucked in every now and then. I'm like, oh, I'm there. And all of a sudden, I feel dirty. Because here's the thing. You are not looking at their humanity as you're saying those terrible things. They're not looking at your humanity as they're saying those terrible things. Many times they're things they would never say to your face. And I'm going to give you just a little tip. It's a parenting skill. It's called love and logic. And here's what you do. If someone's in a trying to fight with you or argue with you via text message, here's what you do. You just type, I love you too much to argue. Let's talk face to face. And then copy and paste it, okay? And then they go, well, you're a blank, 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 blank. Paste. I love you too much to argue. Let's meet in person and talk. Send. Well, you're a da, 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 da. I don't have time because you're not worth my time. Da, 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 da. I love you too much to argue. Let's get together face to face and talk. Oh, da, 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 all kinds of four-letter words and how terrible a person you are. It gets longer, trust me. But here's what happens. Copy, paste. All of a sudden, radio silence. Because they realize just how dirty they are now. They've thrown so much of their crap at you, it's all over them. And then you get together and you talk in person. Your words matter. In the same way, you ever had someone in your life that when they spoke to you, you just came alive? You ever had that? Those people that just pour, like when you talk to them, you walk away feeling like, man, I'm all right. You know, I've got those people in my life. There's lots of those people in my life. There's a couple I'll share about, and they go to this church. One is Pastor Steve Davidson. And for many of you, if you're new to Clovis Hills in the last few years, Pastor Steve Davidson to you is, oh, that's the old guy. Where's Sean? And I get that, but I want to explain to you who he is first. He started this church. He's kind of a big deal, all right? Planted it 20 years ago, 25 years ago, and is a mentor to me. And I remember when I took over as pastor, one of the things that he said to me, he said, Sean, there were people that, you know, said some things about me that may have been true, and whatever. But in the process of doing it, trying to be helpful, they completely robbed me of my confidence. And I walked around hollow as a leader for many years. And I made a vow, that's not happening to you. And I'm going to be your greatest cheerleader, and I'm going to encourage you, and I'm going to protect you. And if people come to me with that, those are fighting words to me. And that's a guy, whenever I talk to him, I feel like I can do this. It brings life. There's another guy, he's an elder in the church. His name's Doug. And I remember one Monday, I'll pull the curtain back as a pastor. Mondays are usually the day a pastor will write his letter of resignation. And there's a lot of reasons for that. If you only knew. We laugh, but it is actually true. And there's a couple things. There's a spiritual reason. I think the enemy is after pastors and their families. But then there's a physiological and psychological reason too, is I get up here and I preach and I'm like on an adrenal high like afterwards. I'm jacked all day. And then I wake up Monday morning, I'm like, why do I feel so depressed? I just want to eat a bar of cookie dough and go back to sleep. And I've got many times, you know, I just feel terrible. And this one Monday, a particular one, it was just a really bad one. And I had to pull myself out of bed, and I go down to Starbucks and get some coffee, and I'm sitting in one of the chairs, and I've got earbuds on, and I feel terrible for myself. I've got the worst case of PMS ever, poor me syndrome. Oh, my life's so terrible. Like, my problems, to be honest, are like first world problems. They're stupid. But anyways, I'm feeling terrible. Why am I doing this? What a waste. What am I, you know? And all of a sudden, I feel this hand. And I look up, and it's Doug. And Doug has these eyes, and he's not here today, so I can talk about him. He has these eyes where when he looks at you, he looks like he's looking right through your soul, and it says, I know what you did last summer. But he just looked at me, and he just started saying, man of God. And I don't even remember what he said to me, to be honest. He just started pouring encouragement into me, and it was like I physically became alive. It was so incredible. When you speak words of life to people, your words have power. And this is what James is saying. My dad, he was not a Christian in any way, but I remember I was 15 years old, and it was really interesting. My dad was a Marine, 32 years, but I never really heard him cuss that much, like hardly at all, to be honest. And I know I was a pastor to Marines, and like, you know, they just can't help it many times. It's like adjectives for them. And they'll be like, sorry, pastor, over and over. I'm like, just stop saying sorry, just talk, don't worry. And so I remember he didn't cuss a lot. And I was playing football. I was 15 years old. I was at practice and doing what 15-year-old boys do. I was dropping four-letter words, yelling at people, you know, trying to act cool and tough. We were all trying to out-cuss each other, I guess. I don't know. And he was watching practice, and we're in the car, and we're driving home, and he got to a stop sign, and he just grabbed me by the shirt. Dude fought in three wars. I know he could kill me with his bare hands, okay? Grabbed me by the shirt, and he said, listen, son. He goes, I heard you out there. And you have to understand his story and kind of the context of his life is he grew up in Clark Range, Tennessee, which is a coal mining town in Tennessee. I went and visited Clark Range as an adult. 80% of the people in that town, their last name is Beatty. It explains some of my birth defects. But anyways, it's weird. So he goes, listen, son. He goes, you don't hear me cuss. And I'm like, no. And he goes, because when you were born, I decided I was going to clean up my act. He goes, me and my brother are the first people in our family to graduate high school. We're the first people to crawl out of that crappy town. He goes, and I heard you out there on the field, and you sounded like an ignorant, uneducated redneck. You sounded exactly what I have fought to get out of, and you are better than that. You were born for a purpose. You have so much more than that. You don't ever have to go back and be that. You're more than that. And that stuck with me. I'll be honest with you, I was already in the habit of using foul language. It's hard to break once you're in the habit of it. But I remember a year or so later, I really got serious with Jesus. And I remember I kind of made a vow to God, like, Lord, I'm going to learn, try and stop cussing, and I need you to help me. And I remember, really, when I got outed as a Christian by all my friends, it was because I stopped cussing. I was at school with them. We were walking from the cafeteria. I had my food in my hand. I dropped my whole lunch, went everywhere. And I went, dang it. And one of my buddies went, dang it? Really? And then a couple of them started making fun of me. I'm like, my heart started racing. And I knew that was my moment. I could either just cower and start dropping four-letter words just to blend back in. Or I could tell them the decision I had made to follow Jesus. And I was scared to death. And I just took my stand. I stood. I finally said, hey, listen, you guys know I've been going to church. They're like, yeah. And I said, well, I've really been developing a relationship with God. And one of the things that I've been challenged to do is to clean up my language. So I'm trying. The Bible says, don't let unwholesome words come out of your mouth. I'm not perfect, but I'm trying not to cuss anymore. They started making fun of me. And then one of them put his arm around me and goes, "That's effing cool, Beatty." And he was with me. So your words have power. But here's the, when I was praying about this passage, and this is a two-week sermon. We'll talk more about it next week. I need you to understand something. When I was praying about it, this sermon is not meant to make you feel guilty about the terrible things you've said to people and said while you're playing golf and all that. Really what the Lord put on my heart is he said, the tongue is powerful, what you say matters, but tell them what I say about them. So that leads me to point number four. Here's the good news. Do you want to know what God says about you? Because there's been people in your life, very important people in your life, that have said things, and you've been living in their reality, what they thought about you. But here's what I want you to know. What they think about you is not reality. It is their version of it. It is fake news, okay? Reality is what God says. When God speaks, it happens. He is reality. And here's what God says about you. I love this. In 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10, it says, you are a chosen people. You know, in the Message translation, Eugene Peterson translates it as, you're the chosen ones. Look at your neighbor. Say, you're the chosen one. I'm LeBron James? No. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Some of you are like, I don't want to be a priest. I like the opposite sex. Listen, you have to understand something. That's not what that means. See, in the Bible, the priest was not a guy that just wore a robe and talked like this. That was not, the priest was because the people could not go before God. And the priest was the intercessor. He was able to go before the Father and make sacrifices for your sin and bring prayers to the Father. But here's the good news. The Bible says Jesus was your great high priest. And when he died for your sins, it says that the Holy Spirit set up shop in you. And now you are a royal priesthood. You don't need a dude in a robe with incense to talk to God for you. You can go right to God. You don't have to talk to some dead Christian. And say, hey, could you put a good word for God for me on that? You get to go straight to the man because you're one of his children now. You get to go right to him. You were chosen by God, and now you are royalty. You're a priesthood. You can go straight to God. As a matter of fact, the reason he calls you a priest is because now you can go to God for the people that you know in your life that don't know God yet. You're chosen by God. He picked you. You're a royal priesthood. And then it says this. This blew my mind. You're a holy nation. You're God's special possession. You ever have something in your life, it was just a thing that was just so precious to you? It could have been, you know, a person. It could have been a ring. My precious, right? For me, I have a guitar that's really special to me. But we were driving home from church last night, and my 10-year-old, we were listening to B.B. King. And I asked him, I said, hey, Carson, do you know what B.B. King's guitar was named? And he said, yeah, it's Lucille. And I'm not a great parent, but right there I was, that my 10-year-old knew what B.B. King's guitar's name was, okay? I'm just letting you know. There's many other ways I've messed him up, but that's a good one, good thing. And I said, do you know the story of Lucille, how he named it Lucille and how that became a really special guitar to him? And Carson was like, no. He said, so I told him, you know, he was playing a club, and the club caught on fire, and everyone had to evacuate because they were going to die. The club was burning down. And he got outside, and he realized he left this Gibson that he loved. He had saved his money to get. He left this Gibson in the club, and it was burning down. And against the firefighters' wishes or whatever, he ran through them, and he ran into a burning building to save his precious and brought it out, and he named it Lucille. Now, for you, some of you are like, well, that's stupid. But you've probably lost something dear to you before. Remember the first time if you're a parent, remember the first time you lost your child? Remember that feeling? Oh, no. Like, first and foremost, if you're anything like me, like, why did they give me a kid anyways? Like, what were they thinking? You know, when they give you the baby at the hospital, your first child, they wheel you out of the hospital room, you pull the car up, and you've got the car seat there, and they hand you the baby, and you're like, okay, thanks. Like, who's coming with us? And, you know, and you lose your child for the first time. It is frightening because they're so precious to you. They're a special possession. You know, I remember I was surfing, and it happens lots of times, but this one instance, I came out of the water, and there's this woman, and she's just frantic, running around. She grabs me, and she goes, I lost my daughter! I lost my daughter! And it's summertime at the beach in Oceanside. There's thousands of people. Waves were pretty big, so there's a pretty decent current pulling things out. And 3-year-old daughter's gone. She's freaking out. Me and my friend are, okay, what does she look like? Da, da, da. We grab a couple other people. There are two other guys paddling out. We said, hey, there's a little girl. She's missing. So they started checking the water and see if she drowned. You know, the mom is losing her marbles. And we ended up finding her. And as we brought this little girl back to her mom, if you could see the look on her face, because that little thing was her prized possession. And she just ran at that little girl and swept that girl up in her arms. And there was so much love and a little bit of anger. everyone laughing has lost a child before. And this is what God did for you. He knew you were lost in your sin. You were off doing your own thing, and it was going to end badly for you. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that for the wages of our sin is death. That's eternal separation from God. And because of that, because you were chosen by him. You were set up to be a royal priesthood, not just to be able to talk to the Father like he's your dad, but to bring other people to show him that. And then you were his special possession, and he sent the search party. He sent the greatest search party ever. His name was Jesus Christ, and God became flesh and came for you because you are his special possession. And some of you, you've been living in the reality of what other people have said about you, that you're dumb, that you're fat, that you'll never amount to anything, that you're average, that you're this, that you're that. Listen, you are not. God has called you, and today's the day you need to stand and say, I am not going to live in their reality anymore. I'm going to live in the reality that God has made. I'm going to live my life for God from now on. I've been living life my way, and I'm putting it down because it doesn't work. And I'm going to take a stand, and I'm going to live for God. I'm going to give Jesus my life today. See, the Bible says this, that if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, you'll be saved. But there's more to it than just being saved. Because God has a future for your life. He has a destiny for your life. Every day of your life, God has something for you. Sometimes it's really small, and then there's those moments. There's just a few moments in your life where you know that God has said, take the step, stand, be strong, be mine, step into your reality. For some of you, today's the day that God has called you to stand. You've waited, you've put it off, but you know. And Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone listens, I'll come in. And today's your day. And guys, I want to encourage you, don't put it off either. Give him your life. All you have to do is start with a little act of faith and just pray. So we're going to bow our heads. Just bow your heads right now.